Now, you may remember and know that this is my second Easter here at Cross Creek. However, it's the first one that I actually get to have in person with you. Last Easter, the day before, I came down positive with COVID-19, which was hugely disappointing. So I have been looking forward to this day for over a year now. And so I want to begin with the ancient greeting that Christians have shared over the centuries, where I say, "He is risen," and you reply, "He is risen indeed." Now, are you ready? Wait, we're not ready yet. Are you ready? Okay. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Amen. Truly, he has risen. And it is him that we praise this morning. Go ahead, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. If you're using one of the pew Bibles in front of you, the black ones provided, it is on page 885. As we read, the big numbers are chapter numbers and the smaller numbers are verses. Peace. Everyone is searching for peace. There's an uneasiness in our souls that we can't seem to shake. We may feel constant frustration or crippling anxiety. We probably are, if you're a human being, overwhelmed by all the news headlines that we read. Or we may just feel lost as we try to tackle life's problems. You see, there's an uneasiness in our souls that we can't seem to shake. But we do try to shake it, don't we? I wonder, how do you go about looking for peace? No, really, think about it. How do you seek out peace and rest for your souls? Sometimes I think we seek peace by seeking out success or the good life. Other times we reach for the forbidden in order to alleviate our stress. And still other times we just may check out because we become so disillusioned with what has become. Okay. Next question for you. How is your search for peace going for you? No, really. Think about that. How is it working? I'm not talking about what you tell others or what you project yourself to be on social media. But when everything is stripped away and you're alone in the loneliness of your bedroom, or perhaps you're in your car for a moment in a parking lot, when you actually take a moment and think about life, how much peace do you actually have? Well, this morning, we're going to look at a passage in the Bible where just about everyone we meet is running on empty. It opens with several women going to a tomb with some spices. They are there to anoint a body of their dead friend, and they're devastated with what has just happened. They are majorly lacking in peace. Well, we can learn a lot here from Luke chapter 24, so let's dive in. Follow as I read verses 1 through 3. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, when they had went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. These women, the women that are featured in these opening verses, are followers of Jesus. Like many others, they follow Jesus around, literally. They listened to his teachings, and they began to model their lives after him. But for them, there was more to it. They didn't just view him as a good teacher. You see, they started to view him as the Messiah, the Savior, the coming King. But then, the unthinkable happened. Jesus was murdered. What do you do when the unthinkable happens? like when you get that unexpected diagnosis, or you experience betrayal, or financial ruin, or you've done that thing that you never thought you'd ever do. I just kind of want to ask the question again, like, how do you try to get peace in this life? For these women here, in verses 1 to 3, they go on autopilot. They gather spices and oils, and they go to the tomb of Jesus, where he was buried. They intend to anoint his body in accordance with custom. It was also a way to honor the body and help with the smell of decomposition. They were there because their dear friend Jesus was murdered. They expected a king who would rule, one that would go to battle for them, but one that would return from that battle unscathed. But that's when everything unraveled. He wasn't just wounded. He received the fatal blow. And so they go inside the tomb with their spices and ointments, but he's not there. Thankfully, the account is not over. Read with me verses 4 through 8. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. The women, they go inside the tomb, but Jesus is not there. So understandably, they are perplexed. They see two angels. Now, over the course of the Bible, we see that the primary job of an angel is to be a messenger of God. Okay, so here's the question. What's their message? Simple. Jesus has risen. I mean, can you imagine just the surge of brain activity going on in their minds as they try to make sense of this saying? Jesus has risen. I mean, it's truly remarkable. I mean, what's so remarkable about it? Well, one out of one people die. I mean, no, it's true. The stats are in. One out of one people will die. And therefore, death is the great equalizer in life. It doesn't matter if you find success in this life or you experience failure. Poor or rich, death levels the playing field. And one day, you and I, all of us, will go to the grave. But Jesus' resurrection means he is the only one to have ever defeated death. It was not possible for him to be held back by death. Acts 2:24. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He has no equal, and therefore death could not equalize him. The Bible tells us elsewhere in Philippians that because Jesus died and rose from the grave, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every other name. Jesus' resurrection means that the sting of death is gone, and he alone is all-powerful. But that's not all that the angels tell the women. They also say he is not here. That is to say, he is risen, but he's not hanging out among the dead in the tombs. Jesus is hanging out with the living. He's on the move, and he's busy at work in people's lives. You see, Jesus is not an impotent Savior. But he's also not an uninvolved one either. He is alive and he is active. He actively cares for his followers. He helps them. He comforts them. He empowers them. He challenges them. He directs them in their life. He's a present Savior. And let's be honest. We all need a powerful and present Savior in the middle of life's storms. Because we feel out of control. in a helpless storm. And because it's in those moments when peace just seems utterly impossible. But here's the good news. The good news of the Christian faith. The resurrected Jesus is spiritually present with us. And the resurrected Jesus is completely powerful. We need both of those things together at the same time. I mean, just think about this for a second. If Jesus were present only, but not powerful, well, then at best, he would just be a model for morality. And at worst, he would be a sentimental friend with no power to accomplish anything. And the opposite is also true. If he were powerful, but not present, well then, I mean, let's be honest, what good would that be at all? He would be capable, but unavailable. He would be absent. You see, friends, this is the good news. This means that no matter the circumstances in life, if we trust and follow Jesus, we will be able to get through any season of our life. This is something that you will not be able to find in any other religion or philosophy. It's only in Jesus. He's the only one that is powerful and present. He's the only one that's capable and close. He's alive. He is not here. He has risen. The women, they are just overjoyed by what they have heard, and so they go and tell others. They tell other followers about this good news. So read with me verses 9 through 12. And returning from the tomb, they, the women, told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So the women at the tomb, they go back. They find the apostles all holed up in a home by themselves hiding. And they tell them the good news. But they don't believe them. Now these guys, these apostles, they were simply disciples of Jesus that were handpicked by Jesus. They spent the most time with him. They knew him the best. But they hear this news and they just couldn't believe what they're hearing. It was nonsense to their ears. You see, they were disillusioned by Jesus' death. And by the way, I just want to take a moment here and pause to think about this for a second. It has become popular to hear the narrative, whether you read this in books or in documentaries or wherever, you hear the narrative that the story of Jesus' resurrection is just made up. It was made up by the early church, these apostles, as a way to consolidate their power. But I want you to think about this for a second. If someone were to make up this story, you wouldn't write like this. You and I, we wouldn't write this story if we were the apostles. You'd write a story where you believe the women's story. And maybe even you would not even write that. You would write something where you always believed and you never doubted. But here, the apostles, they look cynical and harsh and like idiots. They're supposed to be the hand-picked, curated, closest followers of Jesus, but they look nothing like it. So you see, you wouldn't write this unless it was true. Unless the resurrection of Jesus really did happen. These guys in the house, they're disillusioned. It's almost like they want to be content and are content to sit in despair. Shattered and okay with it. We do this too. We will often stay in our pain and loss because although it hurts, it's safe and it's expected. You see, potential pain from change can often be harder to swallow than predictable pain that we're presently in. And so although we want true peace in our lives, we end up settling for an unsettled life. But Peter, here in verse 12, he has this inkling of wonder. He needs to investigate the claims of Jesus for himself. Yes, he's bewildered, but not quite to the point of doubt. Yes, he goes to the tomb, but not quite to the point of faith. You see, he's somewhere in between. He's still investigating. And that is a good thing. The rest of the apostles, they model an unhealthy way of dealing with pain and loss. The disillusionment and cynicism. But Peter, he models a much more healthy way. He is in pain too, and he's not totally sure what's going on, but at least he investigates. Well, eventually these apostles and some other disciples, they are in this house and they begin discussing what has happened. And something really unexpected happens to them. Jesus appears in the flesh, right there in the room with them. But what is truly spectacular was the two things that Jesus said to them. Read with me verses 36 through 40. And they were talking about these things, and as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." And they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Jesus speaks when he appears. One thing that he speaks is, "See and touch my body." These guys, they're frightened because they think they see a spirit. And let's just be honest before we badmouth these apostles. We would be frightened if a spirit just kind of showed up here in this room. So it makes sense. But Jesus says what he says as a way to bring comfort for their fear and proof for their doubts. So he shows them his hands and his feet. It's riddled with scars from the nails that pinned him to the cross. He invites them. "Touch my body. I'm real. I'm physical. I'm not a spirit." He is a man that really died. He really hung there on the cross. And he hung there, not just to be a good example of what selflessness looks like, but he hung there because it was necessary. Every person has sinned. Every person has disobeyed God. And all sin requires payment. And no one has the resources to cover the cost of their sin. So Jesus did. So Jesus hung on the cross in our place. So he covered the cost of our sin by dying on our behalf. It was his physical body that bore the receipt of our sin. The disciples, they feel fear and doubt. And so Jesus meets them in those fears and doubts. They have a real need, and so Jesus provides what they truly need. Friends, this is what God does. He's in the business of providing what we need. He shows up and gives his followers what they truly need when they truly need it. And our greatest need? Forgiveness. Forgiveness from the wrong that we have done. And boy, did Jesus show up in a big way. Okay, he doesn't just give here to his followers comfort and proof when he appears in the room. He also gives them peace That's the other thing that Jesus speaks. Verse 36, peace to you. And I want you to notice something really important about this. He says, peace to you before they are startled, not after. He appears in the room and immediately says, peace. In other words, this is not meant as comfort. This is a greeting and a promise. In fact, actually, this is exactly what Jesus told his disciples to do when they entered someone's house. Luke chapter 10, verse 5, Jesus says this, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Okay, so you got to see what's going on here. He appears and says, peace. It's a greeting. It's a promise. It comes from this Hebrew concept of shalom. Peace. Blessing. Wholeness and fullness. It's the blessing of God coming into the world to bring healing, order, and wholeness, just as he intended the world to be. And so you can see that shalom takes this greater and deeper meaning here, because God has come into this world to bring healing. He did it in and through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus' resurrection brings peace. It sounds good, doesn't it? But does that actually have an effect? Just ask the disciples. Ask these early followers. They are completely different people after having seen the resurrected Jesus. Here they're disillusioned and holed up in a house, doubting and hiding. But after they meet the resurrected Jesus, they're totally transformed people. I invite you, read the book of Acts. These guys are on fire for Jesus. They have this boldness that they've never had before. They're able to go with the ups and downs of life with grace. They're able to endure through opposition and persecution with peace. Many of these guys died for their faith, and they were able to do it with the peace of the resurrected Jesus. We all need peace. And we're all looking for peace. Jesus' resurrection finally brings us the peace that we so desire. The peace of a powerful and present God. One who walks with us in our trials and gives us what only He can give. The peace of an unshakable confidence to weather any storm in our life, whether it is the diagnosis or it is the betrayal. He's able to do it because He weathered the storm of death for us, and He was not held back by it. It's the peace of knowing that our sins are truly dead, in the grave, forever, because He covered the cost for us on the cross. And of course, it's the peace of eternal life. An eternal life where we get to see Jesus face to face, where you and I, if we have trust and faith in Jesus, will be able to touch His hands and feet. An eternal life with peace Himself. So in closing, I ask again, where do you look for peace? The only true and lasting peace that you will find is in Christ and His resurrection. If you are someone that is follower of Jesus, you trust in Christ, I encourage you to let this be a reminder for you to look to the resurrection for peace. And so I ask you, are there any ways that you are seeking for peace in places other than Jesus? I encourage you, make the rest of this year be about letting go of the old and taking hold of Christ. Keep pressing it deeper and deeper into your hearts until you see the peace that He does provide. If you are someone that isn't quite there yet and you don't trust in Christ, I think it would be reasonable to consider that real peace can only be found in Christ. I invite you to keep coming back here to Cross Creek on Sundays. Investigate if Jesus really is who he says he is. Just like Peter, who wasn't sure if he doubted and wasn't sure if he believed. He was somewhere in between, so he investigated. Keep coming back. If after a while you decide he isn't trustworthy, well, you aren't in any worse place than you were before. It's no loss to you. But if you do find out he is trustworthy, well, then you will be able to find a peace, experience real peace that is past understanding. He is powerful and present. He has forgiven our sins and given us eternal life. He gives us a wholeness and fullness that can endure any trial. Like the women at the beginning of our passage today, we all must come to a point in our life when we're at a loss and we admit we can't do it ourselves. It's oftentimes that happens when things are stripped from our lives. It is then, when we have nothing else and all hope seems lost, that we see the powerful hope that could be ours in Jesus Christ. He has risen. And so we get peace. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you. You are the only one who has defeated death. And even more, you have shared that resurrected life with us. Thank you. I pray that you would be with each and every single believer here this week, this month, this year. Would you help them see your peace? Would you press this truth deep into their hearts and so that they would be able to walk with a confidence like they've never before? Father, I pray for your kindness to those that don't trust in Christ. Would you cause them to want to investigate your claims? Would they come to you and find the truth that is your peace and wholeness in Jesus Christ? We pray this in Jesus' name.